Good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15? I'll be reading the entire chapter, so gird yourself for the reading. Luke chapter 15. In verse 1, Luke writes, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's take a moment to pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we again are so grateful for your word and the pictures you show in us of your joy in receiving sinners home. I pray by your Spirit that you would be opening our minds and our hearts to understand this word, and that we would be blessed by it, and that we would be guided to serve you and walk in your ways even more. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The parable that's before us today is maybe the most widely known parable in Scripture. The story of the prodigal son. And Mark Twain called this the greatest short story ever written. What makes a story great, at least in the literary sense, is how it engages the reader or the hearer. So you identify with the characters. You read the story and say, oh, that's me. What's it like to stand in those shoes? Now, there are two sermons on this passage that have had a great impact on me. One of them was by John MacArthur and another by Tim Keller. And so more than once I've come back to this parable and I say, that's me. Now, I have so far only been speaking of the story of the prodigal son, but as you no doubt have noticed, there are three stories in this passage. And these are the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then I would say the lost sons. I say sons because there are two sons that we need to consider in this final story. Now, we should also not miss what is central to all of these parables, and that is the joy of the one who recovered what was lost. Now, the titles of the first two, the lost sheep and lost coin, often lead us to consider the thing that was lost. But the focus is actually on the one who was searching and their response to receiving back what was lost. And so when we come to the parable of the lost sons, we see two new roles introduced, and that of the sons and their interaction with this father. And we start to get a picture of just how lost sinners are and just how great the Father's joy is in their restoration. So in short, I want you to see today that the way that God receives sinners compels us either to serve him with gratitude or to shun him with hatred. So the way that God receives sinners will compel us either to serve him with gratitude or to shun him with hatred. I'm going to break this up into 4 points. And we'll first consider the joy of the father. Then we'll look at the younger son, then the older son, and then you. So first, let's consider the joy of the father. Now, as we work through this passage, I want you to remember what was said in the first 2 verses. See, the scribes and the Pharisees were grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, to answer this grumbling, Jesus tells this series of parables, and all with the same basic point. And as we work through these parables, I want you to ask yourself how the stories would have been understood by Jesus' audience right there. How would those people have heard this story or these stories? I'll try as we go to explain the important cultural cues so you can get a little bit better picture. But I want to emphasize that this cultural background is very important for us to get a better understanding of what Jesus was saying in these parables. So first, we will look at the story of the lost sheep in verses 3 to 7. Now, in this parable, we are introduced to a relatively wealthy person with 100 sheep. And naturally, we would think that when he lost one, he would make sure that the 99 were back at home, safe in a pen, before he would go out and search for the one that was lost. But this isn't how the story goes. We see that the love of the shepherd for each one of his sheep compels him to leave the others in open country and go and search for that one that was lost. He went immediately to search for him. Now we might wonder at this shepherd leaving these 99 out in the open country, but in this case, we see this clear example of how the shepherd cared for each one. Now, this lost sheep wasn't the favorite sheep of the flock, wasn't his new little lamb, but it shows us that he deeply loved and cared for each one of his sheep, and so he went and devoted himself to the recovery of the one that was lost. And then we see his great joy in finally bringing it home. Then we see the lost coin, the story of the 10 coins. We have a woman that has 10 coins and loses one. And we often wonder, well, what were the 10 coins? You know, it could have represented her dowry, you know, really all of her own personal wealth. Could have represented her savings. But really, the whole point is that these 10 coins were precious to her. And so losing one was a devastating event. And so she would stop everything that she was doing, and she searched the house. And houses in this day, often the floors were covered with stone, you know, big flagstone, or sometimes they were plastered over, and the plaster would have cracks in it. And so there was a prime place for coins to fall in between cracks and easily be lost. And homes were obviously not well lit, and so she would have to light a lamp and bring it down close to the ground and carefully search until she finally found this lost coin. And then we come to the celebration. Now, with both the lost sheep and the lost coin, the person who was doing the searching is so pleased with recovering what was lost that they had to celebrate. They had to invite their friends and neighbors over to celebrate with them. And I think that we have to assume that the cost of throwing this celebration would have greatly outweighed the cost of the items that were lost. The cost of this lost sheep, I don't think was as much as the cost of throwing a feast for all of your friends and neighbors. And so both the shepherd and the woman had to expend great effort and expense in recovering what was lost. They went through the time and effort to search for what was lost, and then they bore the expense of this celebration. Now, I think that this point emphasizes just how great the joy was that these two individuals had in restoring what was lost. And then Jesus concludes these parables in saying, just like in verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You see, Jesus is showing how God searches for what was lost and how he works for their restoration. And he says there is even greater joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You see, each one is priceless in God's eyes. But then what does Jesus mean when he says the righteous person who needs no repentance? Well, he isn't saying that there are people who are not in need of repentance, but he is saying that there are people who think that they do not need to repent. And in saying this, he is poking at the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees and the scribes who are there listening to these parables. And he's pointing at their unwillingness to admit that they are just as lost as the tax collectors and sinners. So in short, in these opening parables, Jesus has introduced the joy of God when one sinner repents and is restored. And then who are those who supposedly didn't go astray? You see, we see in these two characters the roles. Well, who are those who didn't go astray? And who are those who were lost? And then we will see these two characters appear in the story of the two lost sons. And so now point number two, we'll look at the younger son. The parable begins in verse 12 with the younger son making an incredible request of his father. He says, "Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me." Now, though this request would have been especially unheard of in Jesus' day, in his culture, I'm confident that every one of you can recognize that this is an incredibly hateful request. You see, the son wished that his father was dead so that he could have his inheritance right now. His father was taking too long to die, so he went and demanded what he thought was rightfully his. Now, a respectable Middle Eastern father would probably have beat his son for making such a request. But how did this father respond? He responded, rather than rejecting the son's request, he fulfilled it. He gave this hateful son his inheritance. Now, the father's response would have shocked anybody who had listened to this story. It was one kind of shame to make such a request, but then it's another kind of shame to give into it. Now, the shame of this son's actions meant that he could not continue to live in the community where he was known. You see, the whole community would have taken it as their responsibility to make this son know just how shameful his offense was. They would have taken it as an offense against them all. And so they would not have wanted to have anything to do with him. And so the son is forced to depart and go off to a faraway country where he's not known. And this means that he sold all of the property at a discount. It had to be a fire sale if he was going to liquidate everything in only a few days. He then departed and squandered all of this wealth in loose living. And the Greek word used here to speak of squandering, it gives a sense of scattering seed, or sometimes it's used of armies being scattered in battle. You know, this is like he was just throwing his money out into the wind. And before he knew it, he was penniless. Then in verse 14, a famine arose. He had no friends or no family around that cared for him. So he hired himself out to a man in verse 15. But the word that the ESV translates as hired out, I think, may be a little misleading. When we speak of hiring, there's an implicit agreement of wages being returned for labor. But actually, it might be better to translate this as clinged to. The son clinged to somebody. Well, for example, kids, have you ever had something that one of your siblings wanted? And all of a sudden you find that they're following you around the house, trying to be really nice to you, maybe trying to share their toys with you, all trying to get you to do something for them or trying to get something from you. You see, they're clinging to you. And this is what this son did. He found somebody that he thought might give him something to eat, and so he followed them around and he clinged to them. And in an effort to get rid of this son clinging to him, this person sent him out into the fields to feed the pigs. Now, to this Jewish audience, there would have been no further point that this son could have fallen. He had completely hit rock bottom. And then we see the son come to his realization in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger." You see, when he came to himself, he remembers that his father has always been good to his servants. He provides for their needs, and he compensates them properly. You see, he's realizing that his father is good. And so a plan begins to hatch in this son's mind. He plans to go and become one of his father's hired servants. You know, he knows that he's not worthy to be the son, but if he would be allowed to work and be compensated, he at least might be able to survive. And you know, if he returned, he would just bear the shame of his shameful actions towards his father for everything that he had done. And maybe with enough time, he could compensate his father for what was lost. He will work his way back into his father's good graces. And the son seems to think that his biggest offense against his father was the lost property, not his father's wounded heart. And so he sets off toward home with this plan. And then we see in verse 20 his restoration. And he came and arose to his and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You see, we are told it was while he was still a long way off that the father saw him. The father was still looking for his son. He was always looking for him in hopes of restoring him. He had been looking for his son since his departure, longing for his restoration. And just like the shepherd and the woman and how they searched for what was lost, so this father searched for his son. And after spotting his father did not wait for him to come into the village. You see, the community would have felt it their responsibility to heap shame on this shameful son. They would have thrown rocks at him. They would have called him names. You see, it was their responsibility to make this son feel the weight of his actions. Rather than let his son bear any shame, the father runs to him in a public display. You see, in Middle Eastern cultures, older gentlemen don't run. You know, children can run, even women, it's acceptable to run. But men don't run. It's undignified. But this father runs to his son. He picks up his robes and he exposes his legs and he runs to him. And though this son would have undoubtedly been covered in filth, he embraces him and he kisses him. And then in verse 21, the son says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." You see, the son acknowledged just how unworthy he was to be called a son, but you will notice that he didn't finish his speech. He does not ask to be made a hired man. The way that the father received him and embracing him and kissing him made the son realize that the offense was wounding his father's heart. See, to offer to be a hired man would imply that the father valued his possessions more than he valued his son. You see, it would be a blasphemy against this father's goodness. The father's pain was not found in his lost property, but it was in his lost son. And so this son humbly embraces and receives the grace of his father in restoring him to the family. You see, it's at this point the son had to realize. It's at this point the son must have realized that he'd always been alienated from his father. But it was only after he'd hit rock bottom that he realized that he had always been missing out on the treasure of a relationship with his father. And the father says, "Bring the best robe and put it on him." The father clothes the son in his filth with the best robe, a sign of honor. Put a ring on his finger, a sign of authority. Put shoes on his feet. And then the father undoubtedly walked arm in arm with this son through the village to the house. And this would have been a display for the whole village to see the restored son. And for them to say anything unkind toward this son would have been disrespectful toward this father who had fully restored his son. And then finally we see there is a celebration in verses 23 and 24. "And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. See, the father says, bring the fattened calf. The fattened calf was especially reserved for a very special celebration. It was the best meat that the father had to offer. And so there was no greater reason to celebrate than the day that this lost son was restored. And the whole community would have been invited to come and share in the father's joy over this restoration of the lost son. Although no inheritance awaits this son, he has now realized something much greater in the love and compassion and grace of his father. Now, in summary, with the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, we've been given a glimpse into the joy of the father in restoring what was lost. When we take a close look at the condition of the younger son, we are invited to put ourselves into his shoes, to consider what his rebellion was like, what his desperate position had become, and the amazing realization of the treasure that he had in the restored relationship with his father. And so now we are left to consider one more son. What happened to the elder son? So point number three, the elder son. The elder son was out dutifully serving his father out in the field. And at the end of the day, he came and he heard the celebration. But rather than going into the celebration, he summons a servant to come to find out what is happening. And once he finds out the truth, he is angry. And he refuses to go into the party. You see, this older son believes that his father has disgraced the family in bringing such a wicked son home this way. See, reconciliation and restoration without a penalty was too much for this son to understand or accept. It infuriated him. So he refused to go in and participate in this celebration. Now, all of the property belonged to this older son. There was no threat to his inheritance. He lost nothing at the return of this younger son. But this action by the father flew in the face of the older brother's sense of justice. The father is notified that the son will not come into the celebration. So he goes out to plead with him to come in. And in this culture, we would have expected the father to leave this shameful son outside. In fact, everyone inside the party would have fully expected this father to leave this disgrace of a son outside. However, rather than leaving this son outside, the father disgraces himself in leaving his guests to go out and plead with his son to come in. Then we see in verse 29 this hateful response. The son begins by saying, "Look." Now, kids, you probably already know this, but it would be unwise for you to address your parents this way. Now, when you speak to your parents, you address them as mom or dad or in another respectful manner, right? But this older brother is clearly disrespectful toward his father. He says, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." You see, the older brother has never disobeyed his father. But he did not obey his father because he loved him. He obeyed his father because he wanted the father's property. He did not have a relationship with his father. He did not love him. In his anger over the father killing the fattened calf, he points out that the father never even gave him a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. You see, if this son had thrown a celebration, his father would not be on the invite list. He would have invited people that he liked, respectable people. Although the older brother thought he did everything that his father required, his words make it clear that he hates the father just as much as the younger brother did when he left home. Now, though he is right next to the house, he is alienated from his father, and he doesn't know it. He thinks that his father and brother need to come and ask for his forgiveness, when in reality, he needs to go and ask for theirs. But how does the father respond to this rebellious, proud, hateful brother? He responds with love and compassion. In verses 31 and 32, he said to him, "Son," or "my child, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now you should notice that the story has a missing ending. We are left wondering what happened to the older brother. What was his response to the father? The scribes and the Pharisees are left to write the end of the story themselves. I can only guess that there were two kinds of responses. We know that some responded with increasing hatred toward Jesus. They hated that he would bring such shame on them and their religious system. They cared nothing for the picture of compassion. They said, "These sinners have already run away from God. How dare you welcome them back home?" And their continued hardness of heart, these older brother Pharisees would have killed the father in this parable for the shame that he brought on the family. And they later nailed Jesus to the cross for the same reason. On the other hand, some may have responded positively. There must have been some of these leaders that were touched by the reality of the love and compassion that the Father showed to sinners. They must have thought, "This is the kind of Father that I want." And they may have realized that they were also lost. So in these three parables, we see how our Heavenly Father and all of heaven respond when one sinner repents. Despite the shame and evil that we may have done, our Father continues to seek and restore lost sinners through the sacrifice of his only Son, Jesus. Now, where have you found yourself in these parables? How do you relate to God? So, point number four, you. The problem that both sons had was they were estranged from their father. They only served him for his wealth. The difference between them was how they were estranged. The younger son's sins against the father were obvious for everyone to see. The older brother, on the other hand, appeared to be a respectable, honorable son, because his sins against the father were internal and hidden. Well, do you relate to the younger son? Have you ever sought to throw off every constraint that you feel that God is asking of you? Say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I feel is right. I'm going to do what's fun. I don't care who it hurts. I'm going to go my own way. Well, if you are a younger son, I hope that you have reached the end of your road. I hope that you've come to the realization that running away from God is a dead end. I hope you see how great the love of God is and how he rejoices to bring you home. God doesn't care if you are unworthy or that you smell of the pigsty. It is his joy to restore you, to remove the barrier of sin that is in between you and him. And his arms are open wide for you to come and enter into his joy. He says, come and let me clothe you in the righteousness of my son, Jesus. Or do you relate to the older son? The picture of the older brother fits the Pharisees and the scribes well. You see, they worked very hard to serve God. They wrapped up their whole identity in serving God. However, we see they, like the older brother, did not know that they were actually estranged from God. Just like the elder brother. They were so concerned with keeping up an image that they could not acknowledge the filth that was on their hearts. And we can so easily fall into this pattern, can't we? The sins of the heart are so much easier for us to hide. We can hide our coveting underneath a veneer of generosity. We can disguise our slander as genuine concern. We hide our pride underneath a humble exterior. Now, however we do it, it's easy for us to hide these sins for years and years. And in fact, I think we get better at hiding these sins the longer we practice it. We get good at defending our image, defending the very barrier between us and God. You see, the younger son's idol was knocked off its pedestal when his wealth was gone and he was left out in the pigsty, feeding the pigs. You see, he was brought to his knees and he realized where he was. But on the other hand, the brother's idol was knocked off its pedestal when the younger brother was brought home. The image he had of himself and his family was suddenly dragged through the mud, and this realization caused him to respond with hatred. See, when we're forced to face these hidden sins, when we are forced to recognize that we aren't as great as we want people to think, it feels like the things that we valued most are suddenly being stripped away from us. It can feel like dying. It's painful. I pray, whatever your pattern of rebellion, that you will repent and enter into the joy of the Father. We need to come to him as the wretched sinners that we are and receive the grace and the mercy that he so freely offers to us. In conclusion, we see in these parables the joy of the Father in welcoming sinners home. Now, if you have come to know the grace and mercy of God, I hope that you are reminded of the comfort and the privilege and the joy it is to be called a son or a daughter of God. But if you are unsure of where you are in these parables, come talk to me. Though you may be a miserable wretch, you cannot imagine a greater joy than what God has in restoring and receiving a sinner home. Would you take a moment and consider an epilogue with me? How do you suppose the life of this younger son might have turned out? He had no inheritance because he had squandered it all. But what would the rest of his life be like? Suppose years later, a new servant was hired to work on the father's farm, and he saw this younger son working harder than anyone else. He was the first up and out to work in the mornings. He was the last one out in the fields at night. Now, this new servant would likely assume that the younger son is trying to look good in order to get something from his father. How do you think the son would respond to such a statement or an accusation? I think he would say, "You must not know my father or what he has done. Let me tell you a story. And then you will see why I serve him the way I do." I pray that the magnitude of God's grace and love demonstrated towards sinners would compel you to serve him, not because you want a reward that he might give, but because of his love for you and what he has already done. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have given us this picture of the joy that you have in restoring lost sinners. I pray that you would help us today to think again about what a privilege it is to be called a son or daughter of God. I pray that you would help us to respond in serving you, not because we can get something from you, but because out of gratitude, because of the love and the grace that you've shown us. By your Spirit, continue to help us hold on to this truth and to be progressively changed into the image of Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.